I really felt led of the Lord to share about being led by the Lord, to share with you about the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The guidance of the Holy Spirit is what I want to talk to you about today. You know, a lot of times, I think that it's safe to say that everybody here, at one time or another, and maybe even today, maybe even constantly, we are wondering what God's leading is, what God has for us, what to do about a certain situation, how to take care of this problem or this trial or whatever. We're believing God. We're asking God. We're wondering about certain things, and we need guidance in our lives from the Holy Spirit that will help us to get through whatever situation, whatever trial that we come against in our life. And so let's pray and let's ask the Lord to help us as we delve into the Word of God today. Heavenly Father, we give you glory and praise today. And Father God, I pray that you would indeed prepare our hearts to receive what you desire today. Father God, I pray that every heart would be like good ground, ready to receive the good seed of your word, Father God. And as it's nurtured, as it's meditated on, as it's watered, it's going to bring forth fruit in our lives. Father God, I pray that you would give understanding, Father God, to how to be led by your Holy Spirit, how to recognize your guidance, Father God, because it's so imperative in the days in which we live, Father God. I believe by faith that nothing is going to hinder both the going forth or the receiving of your word today. We desire to just fulfill whatever plan you have for the word as it goes forth today. And we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as you see, we're going to talk about the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You know, we live in a day that's very dangerous. I think most of you understand that. We live in a dangerous time throughout the world, maybe more dangerous than any of us really realize. You know, there's talk about nuclear war. There's talk about World War III. There's talk about terrorism, all these various things. There's a lot of threats out there, a lot of fears out there. But I'm convinced that if we will follow him and be sensitive to his Holy Spirit, that he is well able and willing to keep those that are pressing into him to keep us safe. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you today? Amen. Much like the children of Israel were led by the Spirit of God. In fact, I wasn't going to go there, but let's go to Psalm 91 just for a moment. The 91st Psalm. I will not have it up on the screen because I wasn't planning on it, but let's go to Psalm 91. We're going to start with that, I guess. I wasn't planning on it, but I better be led by the Holy Spirit if I'm teaching about the Holy Spirit being led by him. Amen. And so let's go over here to Psalm 91. Very familiar Psalm, I'm sure, to many of you. And let's just look at some things here. Most scholars that I've read after believe that Psalm 91 was written by Moses, of course, being inspired by the Holy Spirit. And all of you are probably well aware, if you're not, I'll just inform you of this, that Moses was used by God in order to lead Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. How many of you realize that? Amen? That God used him to be a deliverer for Israel out of Egypt when they had been in bondage for all those years, and he led them out by the Spirit of God. And so this particular psalm, I think you'll see, lines up with that idea. You'll notice as we read here, it says in verse 1 of Psalm 91, are you there? If you are, say yes. It says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, think about that. Now, he says, dwell in the secret place of the Most High. That implies the idea of intimacy with God. We're dwelling in the secret place with the Most High. That implies and really is talking about the idea of being close to him in our relationship and then therefore being sensitive to him. And then notice it says this, it shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We're going to read further in just a couple of moments here, but notice there, abide under the shadow of the Almighty. If you remember the story of Israel coming out of Egypt, you know that by day they followed the cloud. They followed the cloud, and if they followed the cloud, they stayed safe. They were provided for. They were able to get through this wilderness experience, if you will, a literal wilderness experience. They were able to get through it because they kept their eyes on the cloud, which was the glory of God or the presence of God. And so they abode under the shadow of the Almighty. And of course, at night, there was a pillar of fire to keep them warm at night. Again, the presence of God. But notice again, as we understand this, they were following the leading of God under that Old Testament. And by doing so, they were kept safe. Notice as it reads on, it says concerning this. Now, remember, there's that condition that if you dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty, verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Can you say that today? He's our refuge and our fortress. How many of you know that means a safe place? A safe place, right? He's got a safe place for God's people. And really the safest place you and I can be as believers is right in the center of the will of God. Isn't that right? No matter what. Even if we were missionaries, you know, we have friends who are missionaries in Beirut, Lebanon right now. And they have a whole crew, a whole team of people that are missionaries in Beirut and other parts of the Middle East. And you know what? They are in the center of God's will. And the safest place for them, even in Beirut, Lebanon, is in the center of the will of God. Do you believe that today? And so as we read on, notice these promises then. It says again, he's our refuge, my fortress. Verse 3, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid. Everybody say, don't be afraid. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night. Terrorists by night, let's say, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence, let's say COVID-19, the pestilence, or any other kind of disease they try to project upon us, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. And so again, you know, I could go on and on here with Psalm 91 thinking about this, though. Let's understand this, that it has to do with those who are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High and following the shadow of the Almighty, being led by His Spirit is a way to stay safe in the days that we live. Are you following what I'm saying to you today? Amen. I read a story, and I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit, but that's all right, because who knows, I might run out of time. But anyway, I read a story about a minister who another minister that he knew had several car accidents in a span of like 10 years. People died during the car accident. His wife almost died. This particular minister, his wife almost died. And he was in a meeting where this particular other minister was teaching on being led by the Holy Spirit. And afterwards, this minister had been in all these accidents and people had died and everything else. He said to this other fellow, he said, you know, if I had listened on the inside, if I had listened to the Spirit of God, I wouldn't have been in those accidents, because he was giving me a check on the inside. He was showing me not to do that or not to go that direction. This is a paraphrase of his story of what took place. But if I had been sensitive to this, as they call it many times, the inner witness, I would not have been in those accidents. But he said, but I was in too much of a hurry. I was in too much of a hurry. And so I went anyway, and those accidents took place. How many of you know we're living in a day when we're too much in a hurry many times? Is everybody all right here today? And you know, then sometimes, you know, people say, well, why did that happen to that wonderful couple? You know, they got in that accident. Maybe they died or they were hurt. Why did that happen? Well, you know, it could be, not always, but it could be the Holy Spirit was showing them, giving them a check, if you will, in their spirit, if you will, and saying, don't go that direction or don't do that thing. But yet they didn't follow that direction. And therefore, you know, many times people blame God for a situation where God was trying to stop them from going that way. Are you following what I'm saying to you? Amen. And so again, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High and abides under the shadow of the Almighty. How many of you know we live in a day where we need to be close to God? We need to be close to God and receive the guidance of the Spirit of God. Turn with me if you don't mind. In fact, don't take time to turn there. I've got it for you in another translation. But Psalm 139, verses 14 through 16, the New English translation says it this way. Notice up on the screen. The psalmist says, this happens to be David, and he says this, but this is inspired by the Spirit of God, so this is true of all of us. Notice it says, I will give you thanks because your deeds are awesome and amazing. You knew me thoroughly. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret and sewed together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was inside the womb. How many of you know God saw you before you were even born? Isn't that right? The idea here is that God saw David's and yours and my bones being shaped. That skeleton, that embryo being shaped in our mother's womb. And he knew us before we were born. And I want to submit to you that this is one of the greatest passages to show that abortion is killing a baby every single time. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so again, he says, but notice now this last part here. It says, all the days ordained for me were recorded in your scroll before one of them came into existence. So David, again, inspired by the Spirit of God, he said, every day that you ordained for me, that doesn't mean every day we've lived is ordained by God, but it does mean that God has a plan for all of our lives. If it was true of David, it's true of you and me as well, that God has a scroll, so to speak. He has a book, as other translations say, if you will. And in that book, all the days of our lives were written before they ever took place. Now, that doesn't mean all the bad things. That's mean that in that book, God had a plan that we sometimes have followed and sometimes we have not. Isn't that right? How many of you know God's got a plan for your life? He's got a plan. He's got a purpose for your life. He's got things for you to do, things for you to accomplish. Now, as we look into the Scripture, we know that God wants us to know His will. And there's some things that are His will for every believer. And these are just a few of the things that we can glean from Scripture. First of all, it's His will for everybody to be saved. Isn't that right? Scripture says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to a repentance. Amen? And so we know it's His will for everybody to be saved. It's His will for us to receive an inheritance for all of us who are believers. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance. Some of that inheritance we receive on earth, and other parts of that inheritance we'll receive when we go on to glory. But either way, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad about that today? Amen? And then also we know it's His will for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not only to be saved, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to receive that baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I will submit to you with the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues, to have that prayer language. It's for every believer. And I've proven that time and time again from the Scriptures. We don't have time for that right now, but it's His will. And then also, it's His will for us to rejoice and pray and give thanks to God, and finally, to live a holy life. This is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and verses 3 and 4 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from lust, etc." And so that's the will of God. So these are some things, general things, that are the will of God for all of us. The will of God for all of us, but where we really need guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, the Scripture that has all of these was inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? And so, understandably then, we understand though that there is specific things for each of us that God has for our lives. Now there's some theologians that will tell you, well, God doesn't lead people today. We just have the Scripture. All we need is the Scripture. The problem with that, and I would ask them, all right, theologian, all right, then if that's the case, how did you know that you were supposed to go to seminary or Bible college and prepare for the ministry if the Holy Spirit didn't instruct you or lead you to go to seminary? How did you know that? Because your name's not in that book. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And so again, even though they say that or try to project that onto the other people, that God doesn't lead people today, that all we need is the Scripture, how did they know that they were supposed to marry a certain person? Or how did they know that they were called into the ministry or whatever the case may be? How did they know? They knew, if they were indeed called, that the Holy Spirit was guiding them. Amen? Now, it's kind of a thing to lead into this. Remember, though, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are united. They will not contradict. Isn't that right? If the Holy Spirit inspired this book, He's not going to guide us in any way that's contrary to the book, right? Because this book is our standard. That's how we measure everything. That's how we measure any subjective experience. You know, you've got the objective Scripture, the Word of God, but then you've got subjective experiences. But if they're of God, they need to line up with the objective truth of God's Word. You understand? And that would include anything. That would include things like, prophecy or visions or dreams or whatever. They better line up with the book or you throw them away. You follow what I'm trying to say to you? Amen? And so this is the way we measure anything that happens to us in a subjective way. We've got to have the Scripture on that. Now notice now, up on the screen, 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17, it says this: "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" I'll pause there for just a moment. Everybody say this: the Spirit of God dwells within me. It's so important. Now, that's true of any that are born again. If you're not saved, if you haven't accepted Christ, that's not true. But for those of us that are born again, we've accepted Christ, then the Holy Spirit dwells within us, right? He dwells within us. The third member of the Godhead dwells within us. Our body, another passage says, is the temple of the living God. Notice what 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14 reads. It says, "That good thing which was committed to you, keep guard by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." And so we're talking about the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so understanding that, we realize that the Holy Spirit dwells on the inside of each and every one of us if we've accepted Christ. And we need to become, by faith, we need to become more and more conscious of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Don't you agree? Now, I'm not talking about that second experience, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking other languages, in prayer language, if you will, you still have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You still, if you've accepted Christ, you've become a new creation. Amen? A new creation in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Notice now, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, the Amplified Bible. Notice what it says. But I say, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. And so those that say that we're not supposed to be guided by the Holy Spirit today, what do we do with these verses, right? Of course we are. He dwells within us. And then it goes on. Then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh of human nature without God. This is the Amplified Bible. Nevertheless, it conveys the idea behind the original Greek. And so again, being responsive to, being controlled and guided by. Now, controlled is an unfortunate word in this case, because you know the Holy Spirit never controls anybody. Isn't that right? If the Holy Spirit controlled people, then I think this place would be full because God would have them come, you know. I'm just kidding with you. But anyway, but He does desire that we be responsive to His guidance, to His urgings, to His promptings. He desires for us to be responsive to that and guided by Him. Notice Galatians 5:18, Amplified says, but if you are guided or led by the Holy Spirit, you are not subject to the law. And of course, you know, Galatians is all about the law versus grace and righteousness and all that kind of thing, obviously. And so that's why it says you're not subject to the law. But think about it. If you're guided by the Holy Spirit, you are going to always keep the will of God anyway, to the degree that you're guided by the Holy Spirit. So you don't need the law. Because you got the law written in your heart, the Bible says. The moral law. Isn't that right? And then, of course, in the Thayer's Greek-English lexicon, the word led there means this. It means to lead by laying hold of, and this way to bring to the point of destination. To lead by accompanying to, into a place, to move, impel of forces and influences on the mind. Now, I gave that definition because of the fact that sometimes these inclinations, this guidance of the Holy Spirit seems like it comes from the mind, but in reality it comes from your spirit. It comes from that recreated part of you. And the Bible says, basically, that the human being is a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, he said this to the Thessalonians. He said this, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. And so again, this three parts of us. Now, the body is that which relates to the physical realm. I think that's obvious. Isn't that right? Your body relates to the physical realm. Your spirit then, remember, spirit, soul, and body. Your spirit then relates to the spiritual realm. And that's the innermost part of every person, whether they're saved or not. But your spirit, if you've accepted Christ, is born again. You're born of the Spirit. In fact, in John chapter 3, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, a religious leader of his day, he said, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so that innermost part of us is born of the Spirit. We receive the life of God. And so it contexts the spiritual realm, God's spiritual realm, if we're born again. And then the soul part. We've got spirit, soul, and body. Body context and relates to the physical realm. Spirit context and relates to the spiritual realm. The soul, then, is usually understood as that which relates to the emotional and intellectual realm. Spirit, soul, and body. Is everybody following me here today? And so God will lead us through our spirit, that recreated spirit. Now, sometimes it might seem like it's coming from our mind, but that's all right because we can discern and we can learn about these things. Have you ever been doing something and just out of the blue, a thought comes to your mind, like maybe, you know, don't do this particular thing. The thought comes to your mind and you feel on the inside, man, I feel uneasy on the inside about doing this particular thing. Have you ever felt that? You don't have to answer out loud. But if you think about that, that could very well be the guidance of the Holy Spirit, putting a kind of a check in you, saying, don't go that direction. Don't do that thing. You have an uneasiness on the inside of you. Many times that is part of the Holy Spirit's nudging or prompting on the inside of you to stop you from doing something. Does everybody hear me here today? And so again, you know, being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Apostle Paul had experiences being led by the Holy Spirit. Are you getting anything out of this so far? I know there's a lot to it. And you know, you talk about these things that are kind of subjective, you know, not tangible type of things, but yet we can learn a lot. And it's so, as I mentioned earlier, important that we learn increasingly. None of us are perfect, and I'm not perfect being led by the Holy Spirit. You know, I was thinking about this the other day. I don't even know if I told my wife this, but she's not in here. You know, I remember when we dated. I only knew her for 13 days before I asked her to marry me. Yeah, I know. Wow. You think back on that, and you think, man, that guy's nuts. But next month, it'll be 35 years, so I guess it worked. But you know what amen. Amen. She hasn't killed me yet. That's always a good sign. But anyway, you know, the thing that happened with that is this. I heard myself say, it didn't come from my head. I heard myself say, will you marry me? And after I heard myself say that, my mind is saying, are you crazy? But see, now this was part, I believe, and of course, you know, the proof of the pudding is in the eating, right? I mean, it's worked for 35 years, right? And so I heard myself say, didn't come from my mind, it came from my spirit, will you marry me? And lo and behold, she's just as crazy as me, and she said, yes. But notice now the Apostle Paul had experience being led by the Holy Spirit. Notice in Acts 16, 6 through 7, it says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden. Notice that. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now think about that now. They were forbidden to go do something that Jesus had commissioned the disciples to do, to go preach the gospel to every creature. But how many of you know that apparently the Holy Spirit knew now was not the time to go to that place and preach the gospel? And so it says, Paul and his team, they were going through Phrygia and in the region of Galatia, which is a province or was a province with many cities, but they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. And so their ministry was involved in being led by the Holy Spirit. That's why some people argue, you know, instead of calling the book of Acts the Acts of the Apostles, it probably would have been better labeled or titled the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, right? Because he guided them. He led them in this, all right? So Paul was led by the Holy Spirit. Now, some people say, they say, well, you know, the book of Acts is about history. It's not about today. It's a description of what happened. It's not a prescription of what ought to happen now. And I would beg to differ with that. I believe the book of Acts is not only historical, it's also to teach us how church is supposed to be. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Amen. And so he said, it says that the Spirit did not permit them there. Now notice also in Acts chapter 18 and verses 4 and 5, it says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. This is Paul again. And persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was what? Compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And so again, the Holy Spirit prompted him, compelled him, caused him to move forward in preaching the gospel, testifying to the Jews the gospel of Jesus Christ. So again, he's being led by the Holy Spirit. How many of you know each and every one of us, the Apostle Paul was not special in terms of his relationship with God. He didn't have more of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit than you and I have. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit as well, aren't we? Amen. And so again, he was guided by the Spirit of God. Now there's some attitude adjustments. Now, I know that, you know, my time is getting short here, but that's all right. I haven't been here for 2 weeks. I'm going to have to give you a double shot. Is that all right? So attitude adjustments to receive the Holy Spirit's guidance in our lives. You know, really, you know, first let me just say this. If you only feel that you're receiving guidance when you hear what you want to hear, I would question whether that's always the guidance of God. Because God doesn't always tell us what we want to hear. He doesn't always tell us what we want to hear. So notice some of these attitude adjustments. First of all, it must be of highest priority in our lives that we want to be led by the Holy Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit's guidance in our lives. Jesus said this, John 5:30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. That should be our attitude as well. Father, it's not my will, but it's your will that I desire to accomplish. Amen? Amen. You know, my will was never to preach. I didn't want to preach. I didn't even like preachers, to be honest with you. I thought they were lazy bums. I didn't like preachers. And you know, you remember now, I was in a mainline denomination and I observed things. But you know, as a kid, you know, you don't observe. I'm sure they weren't lazy. I'm sure they had a lot of responsibility, a lot of burdens on their lives and people they were counseling and all that kind of thing. But I'm talking about a kid's perspective. The last thing I wanted to do was be a preacher. Most of you know that. I was going to go to the woods, be a forest ranger and stay away from people because I didn't like people. But the Holy Spirit had other plans. Isn't that right? So God, not my will, but your will be done. That should be every one of our attitude. Amen. Number two, we must be willing to change. Everybody say change. Now you're not liking the message as much anymore. Isn't that right? We must be willing to change. Matthew 16:24 says this. It's not up there. Then Jesus says to the disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, that means follow him, including guidance by the Spirit of God, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So we must be willing to change. This means changing our closest friendships sometimes, laying down our own plans, disallowing certain activities in our lives, being willing to change in order to fulfill what God desires for our lives. Amen? Amen. And you know, the truth of the matter is, when you surrender your life, when you give up your life to live what life He has for you, it's a better life anyway. Because you know what? He knows us better than we know ourselves, doesn't He? He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what will bring joy. And He knows that living for Him and fulfilling His will is the greatest way to experience joy in life, knowing that you're fulfilling His plan and His will for your life. Now, again, attitude adjustments. Again, going on with this, we must be willing to humble ourselves. Pride stands in the way so many times, doesn't it? We must be willing to humble ourselves. And you know, there's a lot of scriptures. I encourage you to look those up, but I don't have time to go through them right now. But remember Proverbs. This is a great, great passage for the idea of being led by the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. And so you know what? Following Him takes trusting in Him, doesn't it? It takes trusting in Him, realizing that He wants the best for your life. He wants better for your life than even you want, because you don't even know what you want for sure. You might think you do, but again, He knows you better than you know yourself. Isn't that right? And not only that, but He'll change your want-tos. He'll change what you want in order to please Him and to fulfill something that's greater than what you could ever imagine. And then number four, you must be receptive to the Lord's correction. It says in Hebrews 12:1-11, it talks about the idea of the chastening of the Lord. He loves those who He chastens. And so if we're going to be led by the Lord, we've got to be willing to be corrected by Him. Isn't that right? And He'll correct us mainly by the Scripture. But sometimes He'll correct us by the inside, convicting us of sin or convicting us of wrong attitudes or convicting us of not walking in love like we should and all that kind of thing. And so we must be receptive to the correction of the Lord. But He loves those who He corrects, just like a parent loves his kids. If a parent doesn't correct his kids, then that's not a sign that he really loves those kids. Isn't that right? And then number five, you don't like this one. We must be willing to suffer trials and persecution. It says in 1 Peter 4:12-19, you know, we believe in faith. We believe in victory. But we also know the Bible says there's going to be persecution. There's going to be trials. Are you following what I'm saying? But if you read that passage in 1 Peter 4, it says that don't be surprised as if some strange thing happened to you when fiery trials come. But then it also says this. It's talking about persecution and reproach and all that kind of thing. But it also says, but the Spirit of God and the Spirit of glory comes upon you. And so you know what? In the midst of persecution, in the midst of all these things, when we're living for God, we can expect God's glory and God's power to manifest in a greater way. Isn't that right? Somebody said the best testimonies come out of the best trials. And so praise God. There'll be testimony after testimony of the goodness and greatness of God that's greater than any trial or persecution or anything else that we might go through in life. Amen? So how do we receive the Holy Spirit's guidance? I'm going to wrap this up and kind of sum this up and help you in this receiving of the guidance of the Lord by the Spirit of God. Remembering that any subjective guidance you get from the Holy Spirit's got to be in line with the objective Word of God. Amen? Always remember that. You know, like some lady came to a pastor one day, not me, this isn't here. She said, Pastor, the Lord's leading me to divorce my husband. He said, really? How did you get that? She said, I was reading in the Scripture where it says, put on the new man. And so I'm going to put on a new man. How many of you know you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say if you take things out of context? Isn't that right? All right. And so how do we receive the Holy Spirit's guidance? First of all, have a strong spiritual life. Of course, that means the Word. That means communion with God. The Word of God. Notice now, the more you're in the Word, I got it up on the screen. The more you're in the Word and the Word is in you, the more you will be able to recognize the leading of the Lord. Because the Word of God in you is in concordance or in unity with the Spirit of God. Isn't that right? And so be in the Word. And also, obviously, that would call for communion with the Holy Spirit, include worship. Our worship is so important. I cannot express to you how many times during worship here corporately, how many times during worship the Holy Spirit gives me a thought, gives me an idea, gives me an answer to a problem, because I've gotten away from all the clutter around me, all the clutter of the world. And I get my focus on Him. Rose spoke about focus. That was a great word. I listened to most of that. But this idea of focusing on Him, getting away from all the clutter, get our focus on Him. The Holy Spirit begins to get through to us in ways we would never even imagine many times. Is everybody with me? Amen. So our communion with the Holy Spirit, sometimes that would include fasting just to get away from food. See, fasting doesn't change God, but fasting will change you sometimes and help you become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Man, and sometimes, let me just say this too, to have a strong spiritual life, sometimes you got to get away from people. How many times did Jesus went away into a wilderness place? That was Jesus. He had to get away from all the noise. He had to get away from other people and go to a wilderness place and pray and seek the Father's face. You know, in our day and age, you know, if you're going to really get guidance from the Lord, if you're really seeking for His guidance about a really important situation, or not important necessarily, but something important, you know, you might need to get away from some of the gadgets, like the cell phone, like Facebook. And see, now you're not going to come back next week. Get away from some of the gadgets, all these distractions. Sometimes I think the enemy, our adversary, the devil, he wants us to be distracted with all this stuff. And those distractions keep us from getting direction from the Lord. I remember one pastor, he was a pastor many, many years ago. He's now home with Jesus. I remember he said one time, and this is way before all these gadgets, but when he was pastoring and people wanted to come in for counseling, the first thing he'd do is say, okay, he made an appointment with them to come in. He said, the first thing we're going to do, we're going to pray together for 1 hour. Did you know that cut down his counseling sessions immensely? Because people didn't want to pray for an hour. They just wanted to come in and have him give them the answers. Are you following what I'm saying? But you know as well as I do, I know all of you know it, that if we'll pray, if we'll spend some time before the Lord with all the stuff around us just getting away from us and just focusing on Him, you know you'll get a lot of answers that you've been looking for. Are you hearing me here today? Amen. This is a better message than your faces look at. That's all right. There's also this spend time waiting upon the Lord. That goes along with this, doesn't it? Waiting upon the Lord doesn't mean just, you know, being, you know, apathetic or passive, but waiting on the Lord, it includes the idea of worship as well. You know, Isaiah 40, I encourage you to write that down and look it up. Verses 28 through 31, it says this. I'm trying to talk too fast because I know my time is just about up and the children's ministry is in all in trouble. Anyway, Isaiah 40 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and shall not faint. Isn't that right? And so those that wait upon the Lord in prayer, in worship, and all of that, their strength is renewed, and they're able to go further than what they ever could before. They can get through whatever situation. They that wait upon the Lord. And then Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3, there's a lot of scriptures for this as well. Also, believe that God wants to guide you in your life. You got to believe that. You got to have some faith. You know, one of the scriptures is in James chapter 1, the first few scriptures. It says, if any of you lack wisdom. Now, wisdom is part of being led, right? I mean, when you're asking for wisdom, you're asking for some guidance. Would you agree with me on that? And so he says in James 1, I think it starts about verses 3, 4, 5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a ship tossed to and fro and is unstable in all of his ways. That's a paraphrase. That's not exact. But you get the idea, right? You got to ask in faith for that wisdom. Ask in faith. So you got to believe that he wants to guide you in your life. He wants to help you. And you know what? Let me add to that. It doesn't matter how tiny or small a situation is. He cares about the most minute areas of our lives. He cares. He wants to give you wisdom in raising your children if you're still in that place in life. He wants to give you wisdom how to minister to your grandkids if you're in that place in your life. He wants to give you wisdom and guidance and strength for that job, for other areas of your life. You know, I remember even in purchasing certain things, to get wisdom from Him, to get guidance from Him. You know, the thing that stands out in my mind years ago, we were looking for a car, and man, we were on this car lot. You know, we hadn't bought too many in our life. We never buy new ones. We always buy used ones. I bought one new one when I was single, a pickup truck, but man, it was worth it. It was worth it. It was a pickup truck. But anyway, but you know, we both saw this car, and immediately on the inside, after looking at many, many cars, we hadn't even driven it yet, but just looking at that car, both of us knew that's the car we're supposed to buy. God wants to guide us in areas of our lives like this. And that car lasted us for years, until we, you know, I'm saying 3 or 4 years, that's years, because when we had kids, we wanted a minivan. But in any case, it was a blessing to us for that time because the Lord, I believe, directed us into that area. Now, the next one. After the written word of God, the primary way God guides us is through the inner witness. You can look up those scriptures on your own. But again, I've kind of alluded to this time and time again during this time. Just that inward witness, the knower on the inside. Sometimes you know you're supposed to do this, or you know you're not supposed to do this. It's just something you know. You can't even explain it. You can't even articulate it. But on the inside, the Holy Spirit's trying to guide you. You've stayed close to Him. You've cultivated your spiritual life. You've been in worship. You've been in prayer. You've gotten away from the clutter. And on the inside, you just know that's the right thing to do or the wrong thing to do. Some people describe it as that's a green light or a red light on the inside of me. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And you just know what you're supposed to do on the inside. There's not an audible voice. There's no thunder from heaven or anything like that, but you just know that that's the Lord's guidance. Now, I'm going to just wrap this up a little bit. I have more to say. You know, visions and dreams. Be very careful. They're not a common thing even in the Scripture, but the Bible does say that in the last days, young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams. I've had one vision in my life, just one, and that was way back when I was 17 years old after getting filled with the Holy Spirit. In the middle of the night, I saw these faces of people. It was like a collage of photographs, all these faces of lost people. And I knew on the inside that that was God calling me to help people that are lost. And so that's the only time I had a vision. And so they're rare is what I'm trying to say, but they also need to be also always in line with Scripture. Isn't that right? Always in line with Scripture. As far as I know, I've never had a dream from God, but again, there's nothing against that, nothing wrong with that, but it needs to be always in line with Scripture. And let me add this. If it causes confusion, I usually recommend throw it away because God's not an author of confusion. Are you following what I'm saying? You know, if you read about the visions or the dreams, like the dreams of Daniel or Joseph, you know, Joseph is a great example. You know, he shared his dreams with his brothers and he didn't have to interpret them. They knew what was wrong. They knew what they meant right away and they got mad. Eventually, you know, sold them into slavery. Isn't that right? And so there was clarity. There was no mystery. There was no confusion about it. And so if it's something from God, God's not the author of confusion on these things, right? And be careful, and I'll end with this. Be careful with open doors or closed doors. You know, when I applied to go to Bible school, you know, I was, again, only 17 years old. And I applied to Bible school in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I'm from Western New York, in case you didn't know. I'm from Western New York. And so here I am, 17 years old. I applied for Bible school. I was going to go there. And I got a letter of rejection saying that I wasn't accepted. And the reason I wasn't accepted is not because of bad grades, because I always had good grades. It was because they weren't sure I was ready, being so young, you understand, and being freshly filled with the Holy Spirit and all that kind of thing. And so they gave me a letter of rejection. And at first, you know, I was devastated. I already told Ranger School I wasn't coming. And so I was kind of devastated, you know. But you know what? I prayed. After I got over the devastation, I prayed. And on the inside, I knew this. I'm going anyway. I'm going anyway. And so I eventually, when it was the right time, I got in my father's Dodge van. And I drove that 2,000 or so odd miles to Tulsa, Oklahoma, of all places, Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, suburb of Tulsa, Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. You know, being an upstate New York guy, where is Broken Arrow, Oklahoma? You understand? And so, but I drove those 2,000 miles. And I went and I got an appointment to see the dean of that school. And I went in there and I told him, I believe I'm supposed to go. He asked me what my new address was. I gave it to him and I got a letter of acceptance. Because you know what? The door seemed closed, but I believed God wanted me to kick that door open. And sometimes that's the case. Amen? Amen? Amen. And so, you know, we're not led by open doors or by fleeces. You remember with Gideon and the fleeces in Judges chapter 6? You know, he said, God, if this is your will, let the sheepskin or fleece be wet only around it overnight and the ground completely dry. The first time it was soaking wet, he squeezed out the water. And then he said, God, don't be angry with me, but if it's your will, let the ground be wet and the fleece be dry the next morning. And it was. And he was being led by the fleece. But under this new covenant, you and I don't want to be led by circumstances. We don't want to be led by, whether something goes right. Some people say, God, if that woman's the one for me, let her walk through that door right now. And then you wish you'd never prayed that, But anyway, but you see how people put out these fleeces, so to speak. Isn't that right? And they say, if the phone rings right now, I know that's my job that God wants me to have. Might be the worst job you ever had, and the phone ringing has nothing to do with it. Are you following what I'm trying to say to you? No, we're led by the Holy Spirit, in line with the Word of God. Sometimes the door's open and it is of God. Other times the door's closed and you have to knock the door open. Isn't that right? But never be moved by circumstances, being positive or negative. Be led by the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Sometimes you got to believe God, those circumstances change. Amen? Amen. I pray you got something out of that today. Would you stand with me here? Amen. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just give you glory and honor. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that your word is alive. It's powerful. Father God, we thank you for giving us guidance. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Father God, who helps us in everyday life, Father God, that you're interested in the most minute details of our lives and you want us to have victory in life, Father God, and that you're a part of our lives. You're not a God of far off, but you're a God that's near and within us, and you desire to be a part of everything in our lives, Father God. And we thank you that you're a personal God. And Father God, I pray that you would just minister and remind people of these things, Father God. Remind them of how to receive this guidance that you so want to give to each and every one of us, Father, in Jesus' name. And let's just remain in a reverential attitude, if you don't mind. And we never want to close a service without this opportunity. Perhaps you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know for sure if I were to breathe my last breath, if I'd be in heaven. I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. I'm not sure I'm in right standing with God. The Bible says you can know you have eternal life. How can you know you have eternal life? Because the Bible makes it clear that you don't receive eternal life by your good works. You can't earn eternal life. You have to receive by faith, the grace of God provided for you through Jesus Christ, that Jesus died so you could live. And it's not about you earning it because it's too great a thing to earn. You can never earn heaven. You have to receive the gift of eternal life. And so if you're here today and you've never received it, if you're not sure that if you left this place today, that if you died, you'd be in heaven, you'd be in the presence of God. If you're not sure, you can be sure. And we want to pray with you if that's the case. And so would you just be so bold as to say, I'm going to lift my hand and say, I need Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior today. Anybody at all, lest there even be one here today. Anybody at all? All right, I'm not seeing any hands today. But let's pray this prayer for the sake of those that may watch later and for the sake of those that maybe didn't raise their hand and probably should have. Let's pray this prayer. It's based on Romans 10, 9 and 10. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for me. He took the penalty that I deserved, the judgment, because I had sinned. The sinless one, the Lord Jesus Christ, bore the penalty for my sin. And so today, I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I turn from sin, and Lord, I turn to you. I believe with all my heart that Jesus not only died, but he's risen from the dead. And he conquered over death. And so, Jesus, come live in me. By your Holy Spirit, forgive me of my sin. And from this day forward, with your help, I will live for you and fulfill the destiny that you have for my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God thanks, shall we? Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord God. Hallelujah.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.